Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, everybody. Now, I understand better than most that there is a whole lot of breaking news out there. Okay, so you're going to have to come back tomorrow so that we can dine on our semi-regular buffet of bad news and garbage and politics and worldliness and fleshliness and Trump and Pelosi and COVID and BLM.
I like the sound of buffet of bad news, Steve.
Buffet of bad news. You like that?
I like that. Could be the name of your Friday show.
It will be now, because that'll be tomorrow. So tomorrow we'll be talking about...
Is it all you can eat?
Definitely. I mean, isn't that life in general right now, all you can eat? Force-fed folly from a fallen world. That's the deal.
You are very eloquent today with your words.
Well, this is the first time for everything. Anyway, great to have everybody here. It is Theology Thursday. So tomorrow, just so you know, Mike DeWine, the governor of Ohio today, all of a sudden said, you know what? We're going to open the door back up on hydroxychloroquine. So that's pretty interesting. The Dutch people over there in the Netherlands all of a sudden came out and said, we are going to rescind our mask requirement. So that happened today. And then Herman Cain just died. And Herman Cain, 4 weeks, he just died of COVID. Remember Herman Cain ran for president a few years ago, $9.99, right? That was his plan. That's the price of a Godfather's pizza. That was his economic plan. Herman Cain just died in the last 24 hours of COVID. And wait for it, because this is what's going to happen if it's not happening already. He was at the Tulsa Trump rally 4 weeks ago, 74 years of age. And now, of course, the assertion will be that Herman Cain picked up COVID at the Trump rally where they were not properly social distanced. And so Donald Trump did what he likes to do, and he killed a black person. That's probably how that's going to get played. Just give it time. I'm sure that'll be all over the place by the time we meet again tomorrow. Setting all that aside, because it is a Thursday, which means it's Theology Thursday, which is why Pastor Chris Connell from RFA Church in Raleigh is here. And we're going to talk about the theology of missions and missional living, which I know now you're glossing over. Your eyes are glazing over. You're like, oh, here we go. Another guilt-ridden story about why I don't go to Africa, feed starving children, and share the gospel. And I'm sure we'll throw a little guilt at you sooner or later through the broadcast, but we're going to kind of unpack this from a theological perspective and look at what the Bible has to say about it. And then what do we do with that in our lives? And Chris is going to tell a story at the end of the show.
Sure.
Pastor Chris. It's going to tell a story because he used our...
I prefer Reverend.
Reverend, sorry.
His Holiness.
Reverend Dr. His Holiness, Pope Chris. So obviously, Chris and I have known each other for a while, and we're like a stand-up comedy act.
That'll either good or
bad. I stand up, and he's the comic. So he mentioned something about social distancing. Social distancing relative to missions and missional living, and I would say that we've been social distancing from lost people and from this aspect of our lives as Christians for a long time, a lot longer than just February or March of this year. But Chris, great to see you. Thanks for coming in today. How you doing?
I'm doing good. It's a privilege to be here, and thank you for the show, for what you're doing on the show, and it's good to be here.
Absolutely. So tell us a little bit about how things are going at RFA. The Noble family's been there for the last couple weeks.
Yes, sir.
Have a lot of other friends going to RFA Church. And that doesn't mean we've left our other church, but we're going to RFA right now because you're open.
Yeah.
And every once in a while, well, not every once in a while, both times that we've been there in the last 2 weeks, you had some somewhat inappropriate humor, some might say, about COVID-19. But what's it been like to be at a church that opened?
For us, it's just been normal. Our pastor, Pastor Chad Harvey, you know, one of the things I enjoy about working with him is that he does really try to make decisions based on what he feels the Word of God is saying. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean other pastors are not doing that. And I think that, you know, this is kind of par for course for us. If it's snowing out, we're one of the last ones to close, if at all. So I think for us, we didn't even think about it. It was like as soon as we knew – because we did shut down. As soon as we knew that the parameters were there. One of our pastors was and is regularly in communication with the governor's office, with Wake County and all these other officials to make sure we're at least abiding by. And once we understood that we could abide by and open our doors, then we went ahead and did that. Part of it was for us was just symbolic. You know, we only have about half of our church showing back up on campus. Maybe a little bit more has been ticking up the last few weeks. But we just felt it was important for folks to know that life was going on and we were going to continue to do that. And of course, we're broadcasting online like everybody else is doing.
Yeah.
And that's where most of our folks are. And I would say that the folks that are more susceptible to COVID-19 or to its effects certainly have been staying away. And we have tried our best not to condemn anybody. And
well, I love how Pastor Chad said it last Sunday. He was talking about, hey, I love you guys, but I also respect your ability to make rational decisions and make your own decisions. And you know you're taking a risk when you go out and there's people gathered.
Yeah.
That's the whole thing. We love our neighbor, but we also love our neighbor enough to trust them to make decisions for themselves. And it's been Gina and I both, my wife and I both, were amazed 2 weeks ago. It's like that old saying, you don't know what you have until it's gone. And we were both amazed. It was profound how impacted we were by in-person corporate fellowship. Where, you know, you're online and, you know, we go to a church that does a good job online and they've got all the best technology and everything. But it was really no substitute for being in person. We were shocked by that.
Yeah. Well, I think—
not that we should have been.
Yeah.
But we were.
I think that— boy, armchair psychologist here. But, you know, obviously, as human beings, we're meant for being social. And
yeah.
I think that's half of it. And I remember a friend of mine after the COVID thing, and we didn't have it, and we were masked, gave me a hug. And we both were like, oh, man, what was that sensation? What was that? So I think that there is something for us that we wanted to, frankly, take the risk and say, okay, we understand there's risk. We're going to do what we can to social distance. We're sanitizing our sanctuary.
Yeah, yeah.
Please socially distance yourself. And if you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. And that's great. If you don't want to wear it, that's great. And I think it's worked for us. I don't know that would work for every church in town to do that. But I'm grateful that we've been able to gather. And who knows, Steve? I mean, if the COVID situation escalates, you know, we might have to go back to just being online only. But it's been encouraging for folks to be able to gather who are comfortable to do so.
And praise God, everything's been fine so far. So we praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, when we come back, we'll spend the remainder of the show talking about the theology of missions itself, missional living, the Great Commission, all of that. We're going to unpack that, dive into that. Today on Theology Thursday, this is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. Hang in there. Don't go anywhere. Come back and join me and Pastor Chris, and we'll dive in. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Theology Thursday, here on the Steve Noble Show with my good friend, Pastor Chris Connell, RFA Church here in Raleigh, North Carolina. So get this, Luke 4:18, Jesus applies Isaiah 61 to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. We're talking about theology. We're talking on Theology Thursday. We're talking about missions and missional living, okay? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then that gets passed down to us as well via not just the Great Commission, but living out the script of Scripture as you look at it. I was reading earlier today, Chris, and prepping, and found theologian Kevin Van Hoosen argues that doctrine, we're talking about doctrine and theology of missions today, doctrine is like an actor's script. I really like this. Of course, any script must be studied and even memorized by the actors, but the point of the whole operation is not the rehearsal of the lines. I've read the script for Shakespeare's Hamlet, thanks to 12th grade English class, but I have not seen Shakespeare's Hamlet. Hamlet is a play, not a script. And so we read the Bible, that's our script, that's our language, that's our truth, but then we're actually supposed to live it out. So you are an evangelist, you've done a lot of mission work, you are at a church that pushes the idea of mission and missional living. So as a pastor, if somebody says, hey, pastor, what's the big deal with missions? How do you begin to unpack that?
I think the first question, obviously, Steve, is always, are you a committed follower of Christ? And that's always the beginning question. Because if you are, and he is both Savior and Lord, if he's forgiver and leader of your life, then we got to say, okay, how does he want us to live it? And it, to me, it's very clear in Scripture that sharing the good news, sharing the truth of who Jesus is, sharing the gospel, that your sins can be forgiven through what Christ has done, not through what you do, is not an option. Now, I do think some folks are more gifted in evangelism, and they tend to have fairly decent people skills.
Sure.
But I don't see the Lord saying to some people, well, you know, you're not great with people, so you don't have to do the Great Commission. There is this mandate. And I don't think it's a mandate of condemnation, of you're not getting to heaven if you don't do this. I love you more if you don't do this. I think it's an invitation to be a part of seeing people's lives transformed and of throwing that seed out. And I love the realism of Jesus in evangelism and missions, Steve, when he says, hey, missions and evangelism is like a guy throwing seeds, and they knew what that was like. And 75% of it goes to waste. Birds of the air, the soil's bad, the weeds choke it out. But some of it falls on good soil. And I always remember that because I feel like so many times in any attempt I've made, and some have been good and bad, in sharing faith, sharing Christianity, sharing Jesus with somebody who isn't a follower, I feel like sometimes I have blundered it. You know, I haven't done it right, and hopefully I've not been offensive in the way I've done it. Although I'm sure that's happened too.
Sure, sure.
But that I can trust that the Word of God, and hopefully I'm living it, is enough that if there's good soil there to take it. And so I think sometimes we're afraid of evangelism because we feel like we've got to make sure somebody crosses the line. Sometimes we're afraid to ask them to.
Yeah,
we need to help them across the line.
Yeah.
But I think that's the reason why we're afraid of it, is that I think there's this pressure that I've got to get people across the line, and that I've got to do it all in one conversation. And not everybody's at the same place spiritually.
No, that's right.
And I mean not just Christians. I mean everybody.
One sows, one waters, another reaps. And you got to remember, you might be part of that continuum as opposed to being the whole continuum yourself. You're just one part of it.
Yeah.
And you have to realize that, and you also need to be humble about it. But I think, and you mentioned this just a second ago, a lot of times we use Christianese. We go, okay, so now that I'm saved, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I understand what Jesus did for me, I understand the gospel, I love the gospel, the gospel's beautiful, then I need to evangelize. What am I supposed to do? That's what you said a minute ago. What are we supposed to do? And then there's, I owe, so off to work I go. Some people play it that way. Some people say, well, it's not that you have to share the gospel and be on mission. It's that you get to. You get to be on gospel mission. I always come back to, do you have to be forced into missional living? Is it something you do because you're supposed to? Or is it something you do because you actually want to, because you value people? You value their soul. You value the privilege you have of being an ambassador for Christ. And so I don't do it because I have to. I don't do it because there's some kind of pressure from my pastor. I do it because I really love people.
You know, Steve, several years ago, there was a guy that I worked around that was not a follower of Christ, developed testicular cancer, stage 4, very serious. And I kept saying to his wife, who worked in another part of the building where I worked, which was the Capitol building in Pennsylvania. And I kept saying, I'd like to go visit him. And I kept having this gnawing feeling, Steve, that I needed to go see him. And I finally decided that I was going to one day just drive over to his house and knock on the door and talk to him about the Lord, because he was dying. And I put it off and I put it off and I put it off. And the day I decided to get up and go, my phone rang, a coworker called, he had died that morning.
Man.
And I think that if that did anything for me, and I still do this today, is that I don't have my radar up enough. And I'm so busy, like we all are, that I'm not aware that probably every day of my life there's people crossing my path that are probably the woman at the well. They're ripe for the gospel.
Yeah.
And I'm just not listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know that there's some days that, you know, I'm home alone, nobody's coming around, so I get that. But I think that a part of missional living, I remember on quote unquote my, I don't know, better spirit, I'm not sure, I remember I would drive up to that building and I would say, all right, Lord, if there's somebody in that building that is ripe for the gospel and they're just searching, would you bring them across my path? And I did that more for me so that I would try to understand I wasn't just working my job.
Yeah, yeah.
I was also there with a purpose, and there are lots of days I never talked to anybody, but there were days that I did. And I think for me, living missionally isn't necessarily always that I'm going to force a moment. I think it's more of, whoa, okay, this is when we're at the well moment.
Yeah.
I'm going to stop. And boy, I got to rearrange my schedule, but God wants me to speak to this person. And I would like to be more intentional like that, Steve. And to me, that's more missional living. I think there are people that we know and have relationships with that we can be more intentional with. But I think that I compartmentalize so much of my life. I'm working.
You know, right. Yeah.
And then I work at a church. So my coworkers don't appreciate when I witness to them, Steve. They keep telling me they're saved. But my pastor says the best pastor is a saved pastor.
Yes. That's really profound. Wow.
Believe me, it's not always the case.
No. So. Yeah. We know that. I know that. Well, when it comes to missions, because we were talking about this before the show, because when we think missions, I think people go one of two directions, and sometimes we combine them. We talk about missions. We go, okay, we're going to go to some other place, some other culture, some other context, and we're going to share the gospel. For other people, it's like we're going to go somewhere, and you see this a lot with more mainline Protestant denominations, and we're going to serve. We're going to build a school. We're going to build an orphanage. We're going to work in an orphanage. And so does missions, from a theological perspective, is it both and? Is it either or? Or how do you look at that as a pastor that's very involved in a missional church?
I mentioned this quote to you earlier, and I don't know where we're at with the time segment, but you and I both met Dr. Michael Green.
Yep.
Wrote a book with a very boring title, The History of Evangelism in the Early Church. I read it, which isn't like me, because usually books like that with that kind of boring title I run away from. And he said, historically, the church, when it focused on the gospel, did more social justice than when it focused only on social justice. So I think it's the gospel first,
yeah,
and that produces making things right in the world,
yeah,
otherwise.
Yeah, and that requires some unpacking, especially in kind of a social justice environment that we're in. What leads to more social justice? Social justice itself works like that, or the gospel? We'll unpack that when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with my good friend Pastor Chris Connell, RFA Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, talking today about the theology of missions and missional living, which we generally have very conversational kind of encounters, so we don't go right down the row, and it's not that academic, but we're weaving in and out of Scripture.
Because I'm not that academic.
Because we're not that,
Steve,
academic.
You're being nice.
So we're talking down, you know, with regular people. Anyway, thanks for being here. It's always great to see you. And by the way, when I'm on the road next week, so those of you that heard the show yesterday, that was just a fascinating conversation with our oldest child, Hayden. So he was on yesterday. We spent the whole hour talking about kind of his journey. He is not nearly as conservative as his parents on some things. On other things, he is. He gives no ground when it comes to life, a sexual ethic. He is in complete harmony with the Gospels. He just applies it differently in different areas in the political realm. And that was difficult at first. He was raised in my house. Okay, you can imagine that. Being raised in our home, very, very conservative theologically, politically, us versus them. A lot of that was going on when he was growing up. And he brought this story up yesterday. He remembers me sending him into a Radio Shack when he was 10. Going in and asking I think it was a Hindu guy behind the counter, if he was allowed to say Merry Christmas to their customers. And that's like what he's growing up in, right? Mega activist, us against the world.
Can I just go buy a battery, Dad?
Can I just get a battery, Dad? And then goes off to college. He went to a liberal arts school.
Amazing school.
Amazing school, Full Sail University in Florida. But it's not a school where you go get indoctrinated because it's so highly technical. But he spent a lot of time with other people, and then he got on his own two feet, and he was thinking through things. And so he came home and had some different political positions than mom and dad. And then we really struggled and beat each other up and had a really tough time for a couple of years, and we've gotten to a great place. And so that was yesterday's show.
Not literally beat each other
up. Not literally, but definitely emotionally and mentally and vocally. But if you're having a problem with your kids or your grandkids, if you have a house divided, and I'm not talking about two different colleges, I would strongly encourage you to listen to that show, the podcast yesterday. Check it out on Facebook Live. And then he and I are driving out to San Francisco all next week because he's moving out there to go.
Your son's an amazing, all your kids are. Your son's an amazing young man.
He is an amazing guy. Thank you. So I'll be gone all next week. Long story short, Chris is going to be filling in Wednesday, Thursday, Friday next week. I'm going to do a best of show on Monday and Tuesday. But Chris will be here Wednesday through Thursday next week.
I've got a show on a young lady who's got a permanent physical condition that she's dealing with, a disease. I've got a couple that both of them had died, one for 30 minutes and one for three.
Oh, man.
And came back to life. We're going to share that story.
Wow.
And so, yeah.
That'll be amazing.
Yeah, yeah, hopefully.
Awesome. So back into the theology of missions. So you were mentioning a book by Michael Green.
Yes.
So let's go back and revisit that, because I think we need to spend some time on talking about, if we're going on a mission, most people, we say mission.
Yep.
We talk about missional living, and then we talk about kind of mission trips. We tend to look at evangelism versus kind of good works. But what was the Michael Green quote?
The Michael Green quote was, and it comes from that question of, and I've been going through this, you have too, Steve, like if I'm going somewhere, you know, especially in developing nation, should I build a building? Should I preach the gospel? What do they need most? And Dr. Michael Green said, in the history of evangelism in the early church, studying throughout the centuries, the fascinating data showed that when the church focused primarily on preaching the gospel as their mission focus, locally and globally, more social justice, more good works got done than when the church, big C, was primarily focused on social justice and the gospel was second. So literally he said, more social justice is done if you keep the gospel primary.
Yeah.
And it was a great point to say, it is both and, but there should be a priority, and the priority should always be, how do we get the gospel out?
Yeah, because when Jesus is leaving and he has that dramatic pause to give us the Great Commission, that was about the gospel. Then you look at Jesus' life. Obviously, he was feeding the hungry.
Yeah.
He was healing the blind.
He did not say, go therefore and feed the poor. Should we do so? Of course.
Right, of course.
You're right. He didn't say, go therefore and, you know.
Yeah, fix their culture.
Right.
But culture will benefit from people's salvation.
Yeah.
And so missions is primarily, first and foremost, about the gospel.
Yeah. And I have to say this around the world, and statistics bear this out, that Christianity tends to be historically the ones that do educate the poor and help those out in need, and are the ones that help to elevate individuals. And when I go into places where they're preaching the gospel, there's always, you know, I've gone to places, like, they got widows' homes and orphanages and they got schools and all that stuff, but you still got to keep the gospel primary.
Yeah, because again, that if you change, if people get changed, then their culture gets changed. But if you just go in and put a Band-Aid on a severed arm, nothing happens. And when you look at, you said that about education,
right,
hospitals, basically Western civilization grew out of the soil of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It did.
And then Western civilization is what has been the most charitable contributor to life on planet Earth.
Yeah.
And that's because of the gospel.
Yeah. When I was in Haiti the week after the big earthquake 2010, the number one, I mean, there were so many groups doing wonderful, wonderful things there. And it was a horrible.
And it was
horrible.
Necessary. It was needed.
It was. Absolutely. As an American, very proud, USAID was everywhere. Mm. I mean, everywhere.
Yeah.
So anyway, but Steve, I don't know if you've gone through this, but I've gone on enough mission trips that I've sometimes wrestled with, should I be taking a group of people out preaching the gospel? Because we've done that. Or should I be meeting more practical needs? What should I be doing?
Yeah.
And it does get to be a challenge as a leader of trips, because when I've done trips that are primarily evangelistic, particularly when we're doing open-air evangelistic events, well, if I had 12, 15 people, I don't have enough room to do. I mean, it's just kind of, hey, watch me preach, which is no fun.
Yeah.
They don't like it here or overseas, you know. But what I have learned is that if you have practical things they could do during the day, that was helpful. And the real key for me, if we're talking specifically mission trips, was trying as best we could to partner with people locally who understood the culture and the language. And so maybe we were meeting a practical need, but it was a need that they couldn't meet themselves, but we could help them with it. That always felt more missional to me than just walking in and painting a building and saying goodbye.
Yeah, yeah.
And nothing wrong with doing those things, but I always felt like we fell short. And so I do think it's important that we make sure that the gospel is first and foremost.
Well, one of the things I think we might struggle with, and I found a great research earlier today that was kind of walking down the a road of looking at missions theologically, and they brought this up. Missional theology is a project of the local church. We, like, I'm a Southern Baptist, so we think International Mission Board, and we think of other groups that are out there that are parachurch ministries, and that's missional. And that's what mission trips are done by. But mission is supposed to be done, first and foremost, by the local church. It's not a we sit around and wait for somebody else to do it. We are the church. So a local church really should be the driver of missions. It's great that there's other parachurch ministries out there, and we thank God for them. But they aren't primary.
You know, I was talking to an incredible couple. You've actually met them that are going to a place I'll leave unnamed because it is officially closed at a gospel. And we were talking recently, and they said something interesting to me, Steve. The guy said, I realized that if I wasn't reaching lost people now, my neighbors, my friends, he works around a lot of Christians, but he said that I didn't really have the right to go on the field because where I'm going, it's all relational driven. And he said, how could I share? And I told you, before the show, went to a place, again, unnamed, former staff members there, closed at a gospel, came back right before COVID. I mean, barely made it back in time. Amazing trip. And he said something about how they're doing ministry there, and it's all about building relationships. That's all you can do. You can't openly do anything.
Yeah, yeah.
And I came home really convicted because I went, well, why am I not doing that in my own life here? Even as a pastor, why am I not intentionally building relationships with people who don't know the Lord, not so just so that they come to the faith, but that there's an opportunity for the gospel in the context of relationship, which is the most fertile ground for the gospel.
And I don't know how many of us, born-again Christians, actually have ongoing relationships with lost people. You and I were talking about this before the show. You know, we go to the movies with Christians. We have dinner things with Christians. We have a small group with Christians. We go to church with Christians.
We listen to Christian music.
Yeah. We tune into a Christian radio show.
We watch Pure Flix,
right? And so the lion's share of our lives are spent with fellow Christians.
Which is a good thing in itself.
We're not throwing that under the bus. Not at all. Because there's a lot of a beautiful fruit that comes off of that. But I don't know, because that's easy. And listen, the first time I shared the gospel with anybody, it was in Kenya. I had to go halfway around the world before I had enough guts to open my mouth and share the gospel. And then came back deeply convicted, same thing you were talking about, because I'm like, listen, I was sharing the gospel with people in the tea fields over there, but it costs me nothing. I show up, they don't know who I am. I have no price to pay there.
Yeah.
And I'm a Mzungu, I'm white, we're out in the middle of the tea fields in Kenya. We're an oddity. We're a road show, and it's fascinating, and people come out and meet you. That's easy. But home, where it could actually cost you an awkward moment, whatever, a little rejection. And we should all be, I think, convicted by that.
It took me a long time, Rose, that Jesus had not called me to be socially distant from unbelievers.
Yeah, exactly.
It just took me a long time. And I would tell you, Steve, a pastor that I looked up to for years, he said, I stopped asking pastors if any of them had one friend that was lost that they were reaching.
Wow.
And he said, I just couldn't ask them. And it's not intentional, but it's true of me too.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it's not intentional, but you have to be intentional to get out of that and get back into missional living. This is Steve Noble with Pastor Chris Connell from RFA Church. We'll be right back. 'Cause you are more than I could ever dream. This world could ever see. Forever I'm discovering. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, having a conversation with Pastor Chris Connell from RFA Church here in Raleigh, talking about the theology of missions and missional living. By the way, if you don't go to a church right now that is meeting in person, RFA is meeting in person. It's an incredible blessing. We've gone the last couple weeks and seen a lot of friends there. And of course, I've known Pastor Chris and Pastor Chad Harvey, the senior pastor at RFA Church for years, and it's just a real blessing. So if you're comfortable with that and you want to have that experience again, go to RFA this Sunday. Now, the only problem with this Sunday is what, Pastor Chris?
Yeah, that I'm speaking.
That Pastor Chris is bringing the message this Sunday.
Just,
so
if you do come and watch us or you experience me teaching, just know my message does not reflect the opinions of the staff and management of RFA Church.
Excellent. Thank you for saying that. That's very disturbing. Okay, so this is from Theology of the Church, one of the books that I used when I was going through seminary to get my master's degree. When we understand that the Father has given all authority to Jesus, that's Matthew 28, and that he has promised him the ends of the earth as his inheritance, we cannot help but be impassioned for the evangelization of all nations. When we sense that we are in the last days, and certainly we should sense that right now, the era of the Spirit's power, we are unafraid of the persecutions that may come. Eschatology informs missions because we understand that a Sudanese merchant praying the sinner's prayer or a Haitian voodoo priestess walking away from idolatry is about more than an increase in Christian converts. It is yet another sign to the demonic powers that the kingdom of Jesus is global, massive, and on its way. And I love that. That takes me back to one of the quotes I used at the beginning of the show, that the scripture and doctrine and theology is not just something we study and talk about. It is a script to be lived out. And you and I have both been sharing on the air and on the breaks here on Facebook Live that, you know, we struggle with that. Because like I said right before we hit the break, I think that we're not good at missions and missional living because ultimately we just don't care that much.
We're good at, and we're not as good as we think we are, but we're good at giving money to it. I mean,
and we should.
Yes, and absolutely. And we're good
at GoFund, yeah, right? That kind of thing.
Absolutely. But the living it thing, man, that's the hard. You know, we're both fans of Greg Laurie. I think I've heard him say many times, it's easier for him to get up and stand in front of a crowd of tens of thousands of people preach the gospel than it is a witness to his neighbor.
Yeah.
You know, there is that fear of man thing and your reputation, your relationship and all that stuff. But how in the world are we ever going to get the good news out if we don't have people in our life that don't know Jesus?
And you got to remember that when you get saved, you get caught up in the grand narrative of Scripture, right? So we had creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So we're in the redemption stage. Jesus will accomplish the restoration stage when everything will be brought underneath the headship of Christ. Everything will be restored, creation, earth, a new heaven, a new earth. So we're in the redemption phase, and you're a part of that story. There's good works God has prepared in advance for you to do. I always liken this, Pastor Chris, to have you ever been on the Blue Ridge Parkway?
I'm ashamed to say I have not.
Oh, you need to do that. Okay, so on the Blue Ridge Parkway, every once in a while, and those of you that have been there or been on other scenic highways, you'll recognize this. There are these scenic overlooks. You'll see a sign. It'll say scenic overlook, a quarter mile, half mile, and you pull off. Most of the time, you blow right by it because you're in a hurry and you just want to get to your destination, right? But if you pull off the scenic overlook, it's going to take you to a much deeper appreciation. You're going to see things that you otherwise wouldn't have seen. You're going to have a perspective that you otherwise wouldn't have had. You're going to have an experience that you would miss otherwise. And those good works that have been prepared in advance for us to do, that's how I look at it. Is God's got these good works prepared in advance for us to do. Much of that is missional and missions and gospel. And we're too busy going from here to heaven to stop. And we miss it. And they're out there. He prepared them in advance that we should walk in them, which means you have all these scenic overlooks along the way. Could be your neighbor, could be the atheist, could be the guy on the mission trip, could be the guy in Sudan, could be the guy in, was it Oman? Is that what you were talking about earlier?
Yeah.
And you sit there and go, okay, that's like God's like, scenic overlook.
Yeah.
Scenic overlook. See this person over here that you'd known for years?
And Steve, I think sometimes they make it too complicated too.
That's
and,
for sure.
And what I mean by that is when I think about the woman at the well story, for those of you familiar with that story, you know, the Samaritan woman, all those things that, you know, all the social mores that were broken in that story, I just think Jesus just had a conversation.
Yeah.
He just talked to her.
I'm working through that right now in the daily dose. I'm writing
like,
dose
set led by the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking, you know, a lot of times it's walking across to your the other cubicle at work. It's invite your neighbor over for a barbecue. It's, hey, we're going out to a movie. You want to go? It's not always,
right.
Hey, I'd like to tell you to turn or burn. And I think we also get, I wimp out because I'm a people person. So my weakness is I build a relationship that I'm afraid that I'm going to lose it if I share the gospel. So God's always got to push me on that. And the Lord's done that a few times in my life. But I think living missionally is not really that complicated, but it does require time, which is our most precious commodity.
And care for people like Jesus cares for people.
Yeah.
And that's why the C.S. Lewis quote, which I bring up pretty regularly on the show, you've never met a mere mortal.
Yeah.
Everybody's either an everlasting splendor or an eternal horror.
Yeah.
And every single person you meet. So when you have relationships with unbelievers, and it's not like you can have an in-depth conversation or relationship with every person you meet, but some people you can. And then you need to be thinking strategically as you're engaged in a conversation that, okay, if there's an opportunity here that I can at least put a spiritual notion or thought on the table.
Yeah.
John 6:44, nobody comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And I call it rubber ducky evangelism. I mean, you know, you're a little kid and you got little rubber duckies in the bucket or whatever it is, filled with water, and you pick one up and there's nothing on the bottom. And then the adult supervising the game says, well, just put that down, Steve, and get another one. And you pick it up and you go, oh, there's a red number 3. What is that? Oh, well, you get a little prize. But you keep going until you get a prize, right? And that's what evangelism is. You don't know what God's doing in any person's life and heart at any given time. So you pick up ducks along the way.
Yeah.
And any little spiritual thing. Oh, really? you know, well, praise the Lord. This happened today. The file cabinet thing I got here for the new studio. The guy shows up at our house. He's put it in the garage. Actually, can we load it in the car? Because I got to take it to my studio. Oh, you know, fine. I'll help you out with that. So we load it in the car. And I said, are you staying busy? He goes, I'm very busy. I said, well, you know, praise the Lord for that. And then his whole countenance changes. And he goes, I have to thank Jesus every day that I have a job. And I go, oh, you're a believer. Yeah, I'll praise God. But God bless you, brother. So that was just an instance where I met a believer.
Yeah.
But it could be an unbeliever, and they go, and they say something or they don't say something. Yeah. That you just put it on the table and see what happens.
We can't let the world influence, right? So we're obviously don't want you to go down that road. But, you know, when I go out and we have the woods behind my house, we're along the Neuse River, and my boys and I like to go down there sometimes and just play in the river. And, you know, but the boots with all the mud don't make it past the garage. You don't have to bring the dirt from the world into your life.
Yeah, amen.
But you do got to get out there in it if you're going to win people. And I honestly think, Steve, where I have fallen so many times is that I just have not taken the moment to go and talk to my neighbor.
Yeah.
And invite him to church. Invite, I mean, I just haven't.
Just invest.
It's not that big of a deal, folks. Right. You know, you're not living in, at least not yet, a caliphate nation.
Right.
You know, you're not.
You might have an awkward moment. It'll pass and you'll move on.
Yeah.
But you could see God do a miracle.
We've got to stop social distancing from lost people.
Exactly. So
I don't mean because of COVID. I mean spiritually.
Spiritually.
Stop social distancing from lost people.
Great word. Well, there was a story that you told me before we went on the air.
Yeah.
Right? About the social distancing thing. Yeah. Let's do that. Because we got about 4 minutes left.
All right.
So
this was something that happened to me years ago. And my wife and I were about to move to North Carolina. We're having our first baby. That's what we say we. She was having the baby. Went to Babies R Us, buying a bunch of stuff we didn't actually end up needing. And every time I went in, there was a guy named Asif who was Pakistani. And I've been to India on a mission trip. Love India. Love people from that culture. And I just do. I genuinely do. And I said, oh, are you from India? Because he had a similar accent. He goes, no, I'm from Pakistan. And so he told me a story. He'd escaped because of political reasons and those kind of things. And he said to me, hey, would you do dinner with me? And this is a true story. I'm embarrassed to say it. Nobody ever told me to socially distance from lost people. I just did. And I said, sure. And I'm so embarrassed. He asked for my phone number. I gave him a false number.
Gave him a false number.
This is true.
Yeah.
Every time I went to Babies R Us, that dude was there. And every time. In fact, he gave me his number and I would throw it away.
Yeah.
And several weeks later, I'm preaching at a youth camp, you know, the big evangelist that I am. And I'm having a moment with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I really want to reach more lost people. And I hear the voice of the Lord clearer than it would be if it was audible. And he said, Chris, I brought you Asif 5 times. You've turned him away every time. Mm. And I went, literally, I went, oh, that was you, Lord? And in that moment, I understood that it wasn't ever told me. It was never intentional. Nobody did it on purpose. But I had socially distanced every lost person out of my life. Mm. And I internally felt like I couldn't hang out with him. So I told Amy, my wife, we go back to Pennsylvania, and that's where we're living at the time. If we go to Babies R Us again and he's there and he gives me his phone number, we're going to dinner. And he wanted to go to a bar and drink. Sure enough, he was there. I said, I won't go. We went to dinner. He brought his wife. He brought a wedding. We had a wonderful time. And I'm leaving. I'm moving that week. And as we're walking out to the car, Asif looks at me. Gosh, it's hard for me to talk about this. And he starts crying. And he says, you know, Chris, I've lived in this town 2 years, and I don't have one friend, mm-hmm. and you're the first person that's befriended me. And he was a Hindu, didn't care about Hinduism. And I drove home in tears that night because Jesus had brought Asif to me months ago, but I had socially distanced myself from him.
Yep.
And I never got to share the gospel with him, and I've lost contact with him, and I wish that I had recognized earlier that was Jesus.
Yeah, amen. And that's such a thank you for sharing that. I know that's a difficult story. And that social distancing concept, now it's a government mandate that we stay away from people. But that's not what we're called to do. We are missionaries living missional lives with a mission to build the kingdom and share the gospel. And so we don't social distance from anybody, especially from the lost.
You're not going to catch sin from lost people if you're living for Jesus.
Amen.
Don't worry about that.
Amen. Pastor Chris, thanks for being here today. I love you.
Thank you.
Thanks for being here, everybody. I'll be back tomorrow. We'll have a cacophony of bad news, and we'll go down that road tomorrow.
The banquet of bad news.
The banquet of bad news tomorrow on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.